Somebody said, yeah, but when you get that in a little teeny book, somebody reads like Obadiah, you know, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, you name it, they're in there, right? And sometimes we forget where they're at. Well, it's in the Old Testament, and it's on page number, if you got your Bibles here, I guess around page 868 is what page it's on in my Bible. So I don't know where yours is at. So if you got to go to the index, that's fine. Look in the index, and it says H-A-G-G-A-I, Haggai, okay? Today is Father's Day. I understand that, but the message I got is not for Father's Day. This message is for us to understand where we are today in the lives that we live. We're living in a day and time when the world is so corrupt. Nobody's concerned about anybody else. People just run over top of you just to get to where they're going. It's like being in Walmart and you get in a line, you got 25 cash registers, you got two that's open, and everybody's pushing for the same line. How many of y'all start using that thing called, you check out for yourself? Do you like that? I love it. Okay? That's right. Self-checkout. That's what it's called, right? And when you get in there, this is what I like about it. You get in there, right, and you put that little, you got that little scanner there, and it goes boop, boop, boop. And then you get there, it doesn't do anything, you know, and you're doing all this kind of stuff, and the lady comes over, and she takes it and goes boop, you know, and you go on. The fact is, when you get through, right, you stick your little card in there, you get your little receipt out, you look at it, make sure it's right, and then you go home. But by the time you get home and you open the bag up, you find out you left something on the counter that you forgot to bring. Who does that? Come on, go ahead. Be honest with you. I know. See, that's the life we live there. We're in such a big hurry to get somewhere that we forget a lot of times why we're there and what we're doing. Well, the life that we live today needs to slow down just a little bit. We're so caught up in the things around us that we forget why we're here. We're only here for one purpose. We're here to serve the Lord. That's the bottom line. To turn our hearts, our mind, our soul, everything about us is to turn ourselves over to Him daily in our walk of life. You're going to see that Haggai spoke a message to the Jews. And the message that he spoke was this: get God's house in order. He said, now you came back to Jerusalem, been 70 years in captivity. You've done everything that you needed to do for self, but you forgot one thing. You forgot about God. How easy is it to forget about God during the weekday? How easy is it to leave church on Sunday, you know, after the service is over with, go about your business and never think any more about Him until next Sunday when you wake up in the morning or Saturday night, you say, oh, we got church tomorrow. You know, this is how we live our lives today. Not concerned about anything that God has already done for you, only concerned about the right now and what can I do for myself. You see, we have to get away from some things today. And first of all, we need to do this. We have to quit making excuses why we can't serve the Lord. Now, I know every one of us have a book of excuses, amen? You ever get a phone call and somebody answers the phone and say, so-and-so wants to talk to you, you say, tell them I'm busy right now. I don't want to talk to them. Somebody asks you to do something for them, you say, I don't have time right now, maybe in a week or two, but you didn't tell them what year. You know, this is how we live our lives. We like to make excuses why we can't do something. What excuses are you making today why you do not serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What excuses are you making right now why you don't come to church when you're supposed to come to church? Why didn't you make excuses why you can't show up for Bible study? Why is it we make excuses all the time? Because of one thing. My schedule does not allow for me to do what I need to do for the Lord. Amen? Amen? That's true, because our schedules are so full. I look at my calendar sometime, and I just take it and want to tear it off and bundle it out and throw it in the trash. Because every day something else comes about. But I have to remember one thing. Always to start my day out on the right foot with God. That's what I do every day. Spending time in prayer, reading His Word, taking time to do what I need to do. The nation of Israel got so involved with planting their crops, building their homes, getting the commerce going once again, doing everything that they could for themselves, but all of a sudden, God is put on the back burner. Our nation today has put God on the back burner. And we need to get Him off the back burner and put Him on the front so that He can go ahead of us and show us what direction that we need to take. Would you please stand with me in reverence to reading of God's Word, Haggai chapter 1, starting in verses 2 through verse 9 this morning. And look what he says. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, The time is not come. Remember those few words. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your, what he calls, sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Remember those three words. We have sworn much, he says, sown much, and bring in little. We eat, he says, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, he says, and there is none warm. And he said, and he that earneth wages to put it into what? A bag with holes. Remember those words. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways again. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, that I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked, he said, for much. And then he said, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Let's pray. Father, take these words this morning and use them in a way that will captivate our minds, that will latch a hold of our hearts, and squeeze them in a way, Lord, where we can really see where we are and where we need to get back to. You are such a gracious, loving God. May we never forget why we are here. We're here to serve you and not each other. And we thank you for the opportunity this morning to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I think about Haggai for just a minute, and think about what he came back to and what the people were doing at this time, you know, on Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, talking about building the walls again and getting everything in perspective, you know, to get Jerusalem back in shape to where it needed to be. And we know that they built the wall in 52 days. Sometimes it takes us 52 days just to make a decision, amen. But they did it in 52 days. But before that time, when Haggai came, what were they doing? They had cleaned up some of the rubble, not all of it. They had put things in perspective for themselves, but not for the Lord first. In other words, they said, okay, we have to build our homes first. We have to get the crops planted. We have to do this, and we have to do this, and we have to do this. They went on through the whole scenario, what they had to do. The problem was this. After they started doing these things and started moving in that direction of helping themselves, they forgot one important message: to go back and build the temple of God. Solomon's temple had been destroyed some 70 years before. And now they were in this perspective and looking at what's going on. But in building that temple, they had to do something. They had to get the material to build it with. And he gave them direction to go and do that. When you make an excuse about not doing something, how do you feel after you make the excuse? You ever thought about it? Well, a great man by the name of Billy Sunday, he made this statement. I want to read it to you. He defined an excuse as this: the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, he says. The skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And then we can always go to old Benjamin Franklin. You remember what he had to say? He said these words. He says, I ne'er knew a man who was good at making an excuse who was good at anything else. Amen. He laid it right on the head. An excuse doesn't do anything for you but put something off. I found out one thing in life, in my 60, almost 9 years of living. I can make all the excuses in the world not to do something, but I end up doing it anyway. Amen. It always comes back and faces you once again. It's just like the nation of Israel. They made all the excuses why we can't build the temple, but then what happens? It's confronted with them again as Haggai comes on the scene. And he told them very plainly, this is what you need to do. We can always find rationale or what I call justification in not doing something. If you work in the church and you work around the church, you'll find there's always something to do. Amen? Amen. For you that said amen, amen, right? Then there are you, those of you who see things that need to be done that never get done because you don't have time to do anything for the church in the first place. Why is that? Because we have an excuse why we can't do it. Take your excuses, put them in a bottle somewhere, and throw them into the Potomac. Throw them into the Chesapeake Bay. Throw them in the Wicomico River, because that's exactly what they are. They are useless. Excuses never did anything for anybody or never will do anything for anybody. Because we got to get away from this thing of saying, I cannot do this because. We need to get back to the point and say, I can do this because God loves me. God gave me a new life, and I'm willing to serve Him, to worship Him, and to be the servant that He would have me to be. See, and we have to look at our lives in that perspective today. How about kids today? How about kids? Every one of us in here have got kids, right? Most of y'all got kids. They're all grown up. You got grandkids, and you got great-grandkids, right? The greatest thing about kids is this. You tell them not to do something and have an excuse why they did it anyway. How many of y'all were like that growing up? I was like that. Don't do this, and I would do it, and they said, well, why did you do that? And I would say, because I felt like it. You know? And then Daddy would say, well, I got something that you can feel too. And he'd come out with, the five-finger discount, right, that you got. Then you realize that, why did I make that mistake? And then next week, guess what? The same scenario, doing the same thing, and got the same five-finger discount, okay? It's one of those things about us. We make excuses, and then we do it anyway. We get into trouble because of our own mistakes. You know what you call that? You call that being selfish. First of all, we have to understand, excuses are no good for anybody. The second thing is, we need to cease being what I call selfish. Because we like everything for ourselves, don't we? Have you ever been selfish to somebody? Have you ever had the opportunity to do something and then you said, no, I'm not going to do it? Have you ever done that? Sure we have. We've all done that somewhere along life's path. We've always done things that are not right. But we do it because of our own selves and nobody else's. Closely aligned here with the excuse making, when you look at this part, hey, I challenged the people, and he said what? To get away from selfish behavior. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me, please. Look what he said. He said this. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you. You hear that? It is time for you, he said, in a very plainly, very subtle way, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. How do you think he said that? Do you think that he was very subtle when he said, it is time for you? I don't believe he was subtle. I believe that Haggai had this thing and said, it is time for you, pointing his fingers at all those people and saying the words like this, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste, he said. He said, what's wrong with you people? Where's your attitude at? Where's the love of God at? And the first thing they do, they go back and say, well, we got to do this for ourselves. We got to get self out here. We got to take care of ourselves first. And then we'll worry about the Lord's work. If the Lord had looked at us and said to ourselves in the future to come and said to ourselves, well, I'm not going to send my son because he doesn't need to die for you, where would we be today? We'd be in a heap of trouble. But because of his love for us, he didn't make an excuse not to send his son. Jesus Christ did not make an excuse not to go to the cross of Calvary. He didn't make an excuse when he came into the tomb. And he's still not making excuses today for us. Why? Because he is our intercessor between man and God. And my friends, we got to quit making excuses why we can't serve him, why we don't love him, why we don't care about him. Because he gave everything to us so that you and I could have a good life, a better life, and a more productive life in serving him. He said, it is now time to do what I ask of you to do. What has he had for us to do? To go into the world and tell people about Jesus Christ. To go into the world and to share the gospel message. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you reached out and really said, you need Christ in your life, and let me tell you what Christ has done for me? I'm not going to be too concerned about you and yourself, my friends. I'm concerned about one thing. I'm concerned about how I live my life, how I represent Jesus Christ, and you need to be concerned about how you represent him, how you share the gospel message, and are you willing to tell others about the Savior that died for your sins? It is now time, he says, to be about my Father's business. You remember Jesus said that? You remember when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple? His mother and father couldn't find him for 3 days, and all of a sudden they found him in the temple talking to the priest and everybody else, and they were amazed. This young guy knows all this stuff. Where did he come from? And what did he tell his mother? I must be about my Father's business. Jesus Christ had one purpose: to live his life, to die, to be risen again, to move to heaven, to sit on the right hand of God the Father, to make intercession, and to give us a new life and a new beginning when he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to indwell us, to fill us, so that we ourselves would have a new life and a new beginning. A lot of people don't care about the new life and the new beginning. I'm glad that I have a new life. I'm glad I have a new beginning. I'm glad I've turned myself around years ago, and I'm thankful for that. But my friends, I pray for everyone in our church, in our communities, in the world we live in, that they would turn their hearts to the Lord daily and think about it as time to serve him now. And don't wait for another day. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is a day to get our selfish self out of the way and put Christ first and center him in the life that we're living today. We need him every day. The Bible says one thing, and Jesus said this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. What's all things? Things that you are supposed to be doing. To love the life, to build the life, to serve that life that he's given to us. And we are to do that. Christ died for a purpose. He died for each and every one of you to give you a new life and a new beginning. So what about this selfish life that we live? Well, the people were selfish because the temple meant nothing to them. Remember just a couple of years ago, you remember when we had our Sunday worship service in the fellowship hall? You remember that? Remember when the building shifted and everything was getting ready to crumble down around their ears? Everybody was afraid. I remember Warren came out that Sunday and he said, did you see the building up there and what's happened to it? It all shifted that way, you know? Guess what? We could have still had the building closed if we hadn't been about doing God's business and getting things straight and doing what we needed to do. We'd still be in the fellowship hall, amen? But because God's people were willing to get up and do for the Lord, right, we were able to put all this back together with the Lord's help and with what he did with the finances, everything that was done for the Lord. And we glorify him today because of what he has done and continues to do. Now, what about your life individually? What are you doing individually to glorify him every day in your individual life? Not as a collective group in the body of Christ. I'm talking about individually. What have you done lately to serve Jesus Christ? What are you going to do tomorrow to serve Jesus Christ? How are you going to live your life to the fullest? The Bible says that we're to do some things. I remember William Copper. He's a man that wrote this beautiful hymn. It talks about prone to wander, okay? He says you're prone to wander, right? We wander all over the place, but we never focus on what we should be doing for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have so much around us that it's filtered into our mind that we can't see past the nose on our face what we should be doing. Jesus is to be number one and not second place. I think we have this thing about, you know, everything else comes before God. What did you put before the Lord last week? Think about it. What did you put before the Lord last week? Did you put him first every day? Did you put him second, third, fourth, or fifth? What did you do with it? How are you going to use him tomorrow? How are you going to use him this afternoon? What are you going to say to him when you get up in the morning and you start your day? Lord, you know, starting another day, but I don't need you. That's the world we live in. I don't need you. I only need you when I get into trouble. I only need you when I'm sick and ill. I only need you at certain times in my life. Let me tell you what, you need him every single day. I don't care who you are, you need him every day. And he needs to be centered in all that you say and do. So first of all, you got the excuse makers, right? We make excuses, okay? Then we become selfish. We're into our own self and what we do. And there's a third thing, too, that stands out to me this morning is this. Don't miss God's blessings. You can study all the Bible that you want, from Genesis to Revelation, from the end of the beginning to the amen and the end of the book. You can know all about how many books are in the Bible and all kind of stuff, but how many blessings do we miss because we're not focused on him? The Bible says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 149, just very quickly. Psalm 149. That comes just before 150, right after 148. Maybe you didn't know that this morning. But Psalm 149 says this. I want to read it to you. I want you to listen very carefully to what it says in Psalm 149. The Lord is direct in the life that we live, and He continues to be direct. But why aren't we listening as we should? Well, He said this. This is called praise from the heavens in this text here. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in what? The heights. Praise God Almighty. Praise ye Him, all ye angels, His angels. Praise ye Him, all ye hosts. Praise Him. It says the sun, the moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He what commandeth, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, He said, ye dragons and all ye deeps, it says, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. What's He saying here? He said, everything that has breath, everything that lives, everything that moves, everything that He's created, you have to praise Him. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, all the fowls of the air, it talks about. Kings of the earth and all people, princes, it says, and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent, and His glory is above the earth and the heaven, it says. Well, you know, the writer could have stopped there, but look at the last verse and what he said. It says, He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, and even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. He said, praise ye the Lord. Why does he say praise the Lord? Because if you praise the Lord, God will bless you for all the praises that you send up to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Praise Him, it says, outside the sanctuary. Praise Him in your home. Praise Him in the things that you do. Thank Him for everything. Because He is to be praised. And the only way blessings will ever come into this life is when you look to Him and thank Him for what He does and continues to do. Praise ye the Lord, it says. Sing unto the Lord, it says a new song in Psalm 150. When's the last time you sang a new song from your heart? The last time that you really had the expression of that love and unity and togetherness that He's given to you and to remember His many blessings of life. I remember pastoring in Hampton. I remember Mr. Emmanuel. He was a man that would come in, and he was crippled. He'd come in the side door, and he sat right there in that seat. You know, his car was parked right outside there. And I always remember this. I'd always go up and say, you're looking like you're feeling pretty good today. He said, yes. He said, God has blessed me beyond all measure. I thought to myself, how in the world could that be? And he made this statement. He said, I cannot write down daily the blessings of God. I said, my goodness. This man's got something I'd like to have more of, right? Faithful, dedicated, committed. And even through his turmoils of life and the ups and downs that he was going through in life, he looked at one thing. He thanked God for the blessings of life, even though he was going through a bad situation. He said, praise the Lord, I'm here. I'm able to praise Him, to glorify Him, and He blesses me every day because I look to Him for guidance of life. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Even through your difficult times of life, I don't care what you're going through, you can always praise God and say, thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for all that you do and continue to do. That's what we need to start doing more of. Living daily in the relationship. To live for Him. Experience what's going on in your life. Yes, these people experienced a lot of hardships that came their way. Oh, they had to put everything back together. They had to build their houses. They had to plant the crops. You know, they had to build the commerce. They had to do all these things that they had to do. And even through all the hardship, God was still watching over them. Now, I want you to look at something with me in verse 5. And he said this. I want you to listen very carefully. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider how you're acting. Consider, as we say, your attitude. You know, everybody's got an attitude, amen? You know what? Sometimes it gets up, sometimes it's down, sometimes it's nice, sometimes it's not attitude. He said, consider your ways. Why did he say that? Because he said in the next verse, ye have sown much, you bring in little. Says, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Your clothes, he said, but there is none warm. And he said, and that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. I tell you what, sometimes you open your wallet up, you think the moths are going to fly out, right? Why did he say all of that? Because he said, consider what you have done for yourself again, and you haven't done for the Lord. Now, when you consider all the things he talked about here, he said, you planted all those great crops you got out there, right? He said, and what happened? He said, you went out there, did you get the crop in right? And he said, it wasn't that much there. You didn't have a whole lot. I was riding down the road the other day, and I told him, hey, look at the corn growing. Boy, that stuff is pretty. May got something that this year that's really amazing to me. She got these tomatoes, you put them in a pot, and you grow them. Huh? She tell you about these, George? She put them in a pot. Got the prettiest tomatoes on it. It's supposed to be 30 days you'd have tomatoes to eat. Well, it's been 3 months and I ain't had the first one yet. Amen. You know? They pretty, they green, but they as green as grass. And I'm still waiting for the first fruit. Amen. And I'll guarantee you the first one she pulls off the vine will be rotten on the bottom. Amen. This is how it is. You know? You plant your squash. You plant your cucumbers, right? You go out there one day, you got a little squash about that long. Next day you go there and he's about that long and he's all dried up. Why? He grew overnight. You see, you don't always get what you plant and what you think you're going to get, do you? You get a little bit of it. Just a little bit. Now look at the farmers. They got the prettiest corn out here this year, nice and green. Pretty. I saw some the other day like getting a little silt on it and all this kind of stuff. Beautiful. But if the rain stops, what's going to happen to it? It'll dry up, it'll die, and you won't have anything. So we pray we'll get some more rain. Amen? Well, let me ask you this question here. What happens when you don't have the crops producing during the year, like the corn, the soybeans, and cotton, or whatever, tobacco, whatever people are raising all over the country, the wheat, the barley, the oats, everything? What happens? The money's not there. Amen? You don't have the finances to be able to do what you need to do. In other words, he's saying in this text, he says, you got all these wonderful things, all these crops planted, all the commerce that you want, but he says your pockets are like you got holes in them and everything's sliding right through because you can't hang on to it because there's not enough there to hang on to. It comes and it goes. This is life we live today. We're living on borrowed time, my friends. The only time I got is what God gives me. Amen. What he provides you with, enjoy it. What he's given to you, enjoy it. If he tells you to share it, share it. Just remember, you're here to do one thing, serve him and help others. And that's what he teaches us. In this text, he's very plain about that. He said, but consider your ways again. Now look down in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, he said it one more time, consider your ways. How you living? You living high on the hog or you living in the valley? Where you at? Any of y'all go to Walmart and buy clothes? Walmart and buy clothes? Anybody buy anything? Walmart. Huh? Do you? Yeah. No? Have you? Got some nice shirts. I bought two the other day. $6. I said, well, this is great. That's better than the $40 one they wanted to sell me. It was the same type shirt. Amen. We have to watch what we do, what we spend, and how we spend it, don't we? Why is that? Because we want to make sure we have enough left over to do the other things we like to do. Now, I guarantee you, when you think about today and about your finances and what you're doing, you need to consider everything that you do today. I read an article the other day that says this. I don't care how much you save up in life, right? It says when you retire, it says 10 years after that, if you live that long, it says all your finances will be gone. That don't sound too good to me. So what does that mean? It means work and work and work and work. Work. Then when you die, you know, they put you in the box and you're gone, but you work till the day you went, right? I got a nephew that graduated yesterday from Rappahannock. And you know May's brother Kermit, right? He's a workaholic. He works 7 days a week, 24/7 if he could get going, right? Well, Jared, who graduated yesterday, his mother wanted to have a nice party for him. And he told his mother, I don't need a party. He said, I'm going to work. He farms and does too. He said, I ain't got time for a party. Here he graduates. What would you do? I'm going to a party. Amen. Right. That's me. Right. Not him. He said, I got to go to work. He said, I got to get going. You know, he knows what life was about. He's got to move ahead. Right. And what is he doing? He's showing very good example of what he needs to do. He wasn't going to take time to go party somewhere. He was going to take time to go make a little money and move on in life. You see? I was encouraged by that. Because most young people don't do that anymore, do they? What are most young people? They don't consider the ways they live anymore. All they're concerned about is, well, I'm going to graduate and I'm going to college. If I finish, fine. If I don't, that's okay. If I go 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, or 10 years, it makes no difference. Mom and dad are going to take care of me, and I'm coming back home. Amen. I saw him look at you real close, boy. Yeah. How much longer you got? You finished? Close. Okay. How many years? 5th year. Okay, right. I heard a guy say that he went to a 4-year college, but he got it in 5, but he still got it. Amen. That's good. But I think you're working on the master's. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But in that life that we live today, sure, we don't consider how we do things or what we do sometimes. We just do it. Just get up there and do it, you know. And it's great that you can do those things. But remember this, God has to come first in all of it. No matter what you do, look what he said, to consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I'm glad that God comes in here with us on Sunday. Because if he didn't, where would we be right now? Sad bunch, right? It's a sad thing when God's not in the church. Somebody said one time, if God's not in the church, the Spirit's gone, right? Ichabod out on the door and just leave. That's what you got to do. But see, he needs to be first and foremost. He needs to be centered right here. So how do you get God centered when you come to church? Be prayed up before you get here. Ask him to be with you when you get in church. Help you to be attentive to what he has for you. And take what he gives you and take it from the church and use it outside the church. That's what he asks of us to do. But a lot of times we don't do that, do we? We get right here to the front door and we just go, that's enough of that, and go on out the door. You know? What's the first thing you do when you get home from church?